way. Good morning, everyone. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the House of the Risen Sun with Bruce Rawls and Lynn Johnson. And grateful to have you all here with us today. And what's up with you, Bruce? Anything interesting going on in the Bruce world?
Oh, always amusing observations, and I find myself, ever more, engaged in noticing the surreality of this world, and just having fun with it. So, because try not to take it too seriously, and being compassionate to myself and the so-called others, who are really just parts of myself, and nothing too specific to mention, I guess, but I'm sure we might get into some examples once we get into whatever we're going to work on and share this morning.
Oh, yeah.
Which presumably will include more reading from Gary's fourth book, which I always look forward to.
Absolutely, and I think that's probably what we should just kind of delve into now. And because I think, a lot of the issues that we're having with, what appears to be happening in the world and such, I've come to the conclusion and recognition that we are being asked to be miracle workers, and that miracle working is really shifting our perception of the things that we perceive in the world, shifting our perception of the wrongs that we think our brothers are doing. We just did the lesson 181, which is my favorite lesson. It's because that was actually where I began to see a shift, is I trust my brothers who are one with me. And I'm telling you, and I'm sure everybody else who reads this lesson says, no effing way, because I can't trust anybody in this world. And that is the absolute truth. This world is not trustworthy. My brother is. And this is where we begin to shift from believing that my brother and I are a fixture in the world, and that our bodies and our lives and our stories are essential to the world, which they are. The world would not be going on without our bodies and our minds and our stories. But now Jesus is asking us to move out of that, being just a part of the story, and look and see that what I am and what my brother is beyond the story, and that I can trust my brother, and that I can expect my brother to be the Christ, as my brother can expect me to be the Christ.
And once again, it's another example of level confusion. And as you were sharing that, Lynn, I couldn't help but think of Einstein's classic quote of, and I'm going to paraphrase it, of course, but, problems aren't solved on the level that they were made, which, of course, is in the mind. They're always solved from, we have to solve them for the level of the mind, because we can't solve them on the level of form. And that's the classic level confusion conundrum that all core students, do. And it's really an integral part, I think, of A Course in Miracles is really just noticing all the ways that we try to confuse levels and try to fix dreams rather than to learn the cause of them and discover that it's in our own minds, and that the simple, not always easy, in fact, oftentimes rarely not easy, but always simple solution is to get back to the mind, choose the right thought system, the correct teacher, however you want to phrase that, but the place in our mind where we remembered to laugh. We didn't forget to laugh at the tiny mad idea of separation, and that's really what gets us out of the mess. And there's nothing wrong with doing things behaviorally or on the level of form, but that's never, ever, ever what A Course in Miracles addresses. And it's so easy to, like you say, with just for example, this workbook lesson title, trust your brothers. We're not talking about trusting their behavior, or the appearances or whatever. We're talking about on the level of truth, on the level of what's eternal, immortal, and infinite, which is the single self, the all-encompassing unified awareness and identity that we all share, That's what we're trusting. We're trusting the Christ light, if you will, metaphorically, within everyone, to lead us home where we never left. So we're basically saying, I trust the true essence, the true identity that I can find with help from my inner kindness teacher, just as each seeming individual can find that within themselves, to lead me out of the insanity of the ego thought system. And I think with that in mind, it all makes sense. But until we make that connection, until we get the light bulb moment, that's like it's not about fixing the dream, it's not about changing external circumstances, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. It's just that is never going to make us happy in a consistent way. And this course is about generalizing and finding the consistency that really is in the mind that is being offered to us from that deep awareness within ourselves that we all have, that does lead us to the consistent and trustworthy peace that can be relied on in all circumstances. So.
Wow, well said, and absolutely true. And so as absolutely true as I can think. It is the opposite then of denying the world I see. Jesus says the world you see must be denied because it actually is what's impairing your vision. So we don't go to the world and say, I trust my brother who's one with me, and so I trust you, Mr. Politician, that you're going to do the right thing. That's completely mixing levels too, because trusting someone to act, trusting yourself to do and act is all about the level of the world and the illusion. So it has nothing to do with doing. It has nothing to do with acting. It has nothing to do with the effects of what they do or how they act. It has to do with their being the Christ. And, I don't have to approve of the doing. I don't have to approve of the acting. I don't have to participate in the doing. I don't have to participate in the acting. But not to deny that it's what I see, but knowing that there is a truth that is beyond that I can't see, and there's a purpose beyond that I can't see. And even the things that seem the most heinous things, Hitler and the Holocaust, and we can look and say, well, there absolutely was no reason for that whatsoever. And you're right, it's the same reason as everything else. It's the same reason as being alive in a body. There is no reason for it.
Yeah. And the reason really, the meaning is what we've given it. And I think there's so much of the meaning that gets us in trouble in the world, is the ego's meaning, the ego's intention is trying to basically contrive this dream of a world in a way that we think is going to make us happy because of the outcome and our expectations and attachments to outcomes and aversions to certain other outcomes. I was watching a video yesterday while doing my usual computer multitasking while I was working on some other client work. And I was listening, I've been going back through and listening to some of the YouTube videos from the Foundation for A Course in Miracles that I've missed over the years, because there's a lot of them. There's several hundred. And they're all just brilliant. And I've been listening to some of the early ones that both Ken and Gloria Wapnick have shared. And in this one, Gloria was doing quite a bit of the talking. And she went into great detail about how, the investment and attachment to outcomes, gets us in trouble. And I found it, the way she shared it was particularly helpful. I'll see if I can find that and put the link in the I'll send you the link if I run across it again. But anyway, it was just such a clear, lucid description. And, both Ken and Gloria had wonderful things to share. But in particular, what Gloria was sharing was like so right on. It was like the outcome investment that we have gets us into so much trouble because we basically It's just another way of saying, you know, our special relationships to specific things and people and stuff. It's, you know, it's not that we're not going to have those. It's just that if we can look at them with a gentle amusement and say, oh, well, there my ego mind goes again, saying that if my partner or my coworkers or my politicians or the fellow drivers that share the road or my office or my city, county, state, country, hemisphere, whatever, you know, political, you know, religious or whatever affiliation you can think of, anything that makes a we-they distinction, as long as we have investment in those things doing it for us, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment and ultimately, you know, discouragement, depression, despair, and death, you know, and including our own bodies, you know, that's the whole, I think the whole point is if we can just kind of look at those investments and see how much we consciously or unconsciously are attached to having the outcomes make us happy. You know, it's really the reversal of cause and effect again, of thinking that, well, something outside me is going to do it for me. And just watch those, not necessarily make this massive overhaul, try to have to get in and, you know, rearrange, you know, these holodeck chairs on a Titanic dream, but just say, okay, watch when you're doing it and just say, is this really likely to work for me? And, and I think with the counsel of our inner kindness teacher, at our side, you know, in listening to that, well, we get the response, well, no, that's not going to work. Okay, no, knock yourself out, but don't get invested in it. And I think that's, you know, those investment in outcomes, you know, it really plays, you know, works very nicely with that trust in my brothers, who are one with me, because in truth, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that we really are one with each other in truth, and recognizing that basically makes everyone our savior, and we see the Christ in everyone. You know, it's not a visual thing, it's not an optical thing. There's no electromagnetic analysis that can be done on that seeing, but it is in the sense of a true metaphor. We are truly seeing the reality of ourselves and each other when we shift to that inner kindness teacher's vision, and I think that's when we realize that this world is really the metaphor and for the truth that lies beyond it, and we've got everything inside out, upside down, and backwards, don't we?
Absolutely. Inside out, upside down, and backwards. You couldn't have said it better. And so, yeah, this is where the rubber meets the road here. Then.
Yeah, yeah. You know,
it's like,
yeah,
either I'm doing it or I'm not.
Yeah, we really do need, as you pointed out, all the feedback from this world to get us back to our mind. You know, the Freud's Royal Road to the Unconscious, you know, applied to not only just nocturnal dreams, but also the daytime dreams. There, you know, of course, Miracle says all your time is spent in dreaming. And Ken Wapnick brilliantly, you know, expanded Freud's Royal Road concept to include everything that seems to be happening to us is really just a reflection of choices we've made in our mind for one of two thought systems. It couldn't get much simpler than that, but we resist it because we know that it means the undoing of our misery, and for some bizarre reason we're attached to suffering, and you know, and Jesus and Buddha say, huh? Why would you want to do that? It's only because we don't realize that's what we're doing.
Go ahead.
Oh, I that was going to be my segue to get back into the readings.
And okay, so, go ahead.
Yeah. So anyway, so I just mentioned Jesus and Buddha because I think, you know, they're good examples of, you know, the kind of awareness that we're all being asked to return to and look at the contents of our mind. And I think Gary does such a beautiful job in this book of, you know, tying into the specific examples and how we use those specific dream figures as metaphors for, you know, pointers to the reality that lies beyond the symbol of the truth that we all are and share, and that we, you know, both having and being, because they're just one thing, and so they have to be one thing, and that's the truth of what we are that really, you know, is beyond space and time, that has taken the form of books such as this fourth book of Gary Renard's, The Lifetimes When Jesus and Buddha Knew Each Other, A History of Mind and Companions, which Lynn Johnson and I have been reading for quite a few months now. And I think we're on page, I think I had us on page 132, but it might be good to back up a paragraph to the bottom 131. How's that sound?
Oh, that sounds good to me. Yeah, I've got us on 132 also.
Okay.
And so, yeah, let's just go ahead and read, and I think we will pick up. So wherever you want to start, I'll let you start, and then
Okay. All right. I've got us on, where it says now this is, let's see, this is the conclusion of several paragraphs from Artin, but I think it's kind of standalone. Now if the separation ever happened, it can't happen again. Still, the Course does offer an answer to that question within a metaphorical structure for those who may need encouragement. And then Artin's quoting here. The Holy Spirit is the Christ mind, which is aware of the knowledge that lies beyond perception. He came into being with the separation as a protection, inspiring the atonement principle at the same time. Before that, there was no need for healing, for no one was comfortless. The voice of the Holy Spirit is the call to atonement, or the restoration of the integrity of the mind. When the atonement is complete and the whole sonship is healed, there will be no call to return. But what God creates is eternal. The Holy Spirit will remain with the sons of God to bless their creations and keep them in the light of joy. Gary, so that's saying, and I know this is metaphor, that if the tiny mad idea of separation, as the Course calls it, started to happen again, the Holy Spirit would stop it. He would keep us in the light of joy. Artin, that's correct. Gary, that is reassuring. And what does the Course mean when it refers to our creations? I've never really been clear on that. Persa, when Jay uses the word creations in his Course, he's not using it the way the world does. You think of your creations as being a song, or a book, or a painting, or anything you make or accomplish in this world. I think I would also add offspring. those are done by making, or to use the vernacular in this world, making love, for example. But Jay is talking about an entirely different level here. When he says the Holy Spirit will bless your creations, he's referring to your creations in heaven. In heaven, you create the same way that God creates, because God created you to be exactly like him. There's no difference or distinction between you and God. Yes, he created you, but you didn't create him. But even that distinction is gone. You could think of it, and we've used this phrase before, as being a simultaneous extension of the whole. And that's in italics. The human mind can't really grasp the quality and magnitude of it, but that's the general idea. We're not saying there's anything wrong with what you call your creations here. Indeed, beautiful works of art can be inspired by the Holy Spirit. But as far as the Course is concerned, only that which is eternal is real. You've seen great works of art, yet thousands of years from now, almost none of them will exist. But what is created in heaven will never cease to exist. Do you want to pick up from there?
Sure. And this is really confusing, I think, to a lot of people, this idea, and to me especially, this idea of my creations, because I can't fathom this. This is, I think this is what we're being told, is that you can't really fathom this with the human mind. So, you may guess about it, and you may wonder about it, but there's also a place where Jesus tells us, I think a couple of places, that our creation is communication.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes some sense to me. So when I'm trying to connect with my creations, I actually look at how am I communicating, and not just by words, because words are the only communication. In fact, words are a very poor communication. There's every bit of you that's constantly communicating to the world, to the universe, to your brother, to yourself, what I am. I'm communicating that to myself at this very moment, what I am. And so what I am creating, maybe that goes with today's lesson, I trust my brothers who are one with me, that creation of trust, that creation of allowance and of knowing that, my brother is innocent and sinless and has done nothing wrong, no matter how it appears in the dream, that whole creation, that's a miscreation. to believe that my brother is sinful and that the things that happen in the dream are have the capability of having a true effect. That's a miscreation. Our true creation is to communicate to my brother, you are whole and sinless. All is forgiven. All is released. That's a true creation, to really truly see that in my brother and communicate to that to my brother. I think that's closer to the kind of creation that Jesus is talking about here in A Course in Miracles. And so what I'm creating is a trust. What I'm creating is a openness, a lack of fear, a bravery, maybe just in knowing that everything is okay. That's my communication. If I could just communicate that, then I'm creating peace. I'm creating trust, and I'm creating an open awareness of the truth of what is. So, I tend to look at it more in terms of what is it that I'm doing here, when I'm thinking about my creations. What is it that I'm doing here? Am I creating love or am I creating fear? And, that may be odd or maybe off the wall to some people, but to me it makes perfect sense. If all I'm doing is looking at what am I creating, love or fear, then I have a pretty good assessment of where I'm at, what's going on, and where I am in my relationship with you, in my communication with you. All right. So starting with Gary, is that where we're at? All right. Anything else I should know about the future? Now, Gary is asking about anything I need to know about the future. Okay, so now we get some interesting stuff. Persa, Mars will be colonized faster than people expect. We stand by our prediction that it will be eventually discovered that there was once an intelligent civilization there. Then later, another will be discovered, but it will be longer before it's acknowledged that one of those civilizations was human. Public contact will be initiated with you by an alien race. The contact will not be initiated by your government. There are few governments in the world that have actively tried to prevent their people from finding out about extraterrestrials who have been visiting Earth for thousands of years. The excuse the governments give is that the people aren't ready to know this and would freak out. But of course, the people are way more than ready. And the real reason some governments don't want the people to be aware of the history of contact done in private between them and some alien races is that the deals were made between the aliens and the governments, and the governments don't want you to know about. These deals gave advanced technology to the governments of the U.S., England, Canada, and Russia, among others, in exchange for the aliens receiving permission to abduct over time hundreds of thousands of people for their own purposes. These abductions are still taking place, and the purposes include medical experimentation, crossbreeding, endurance testing, DNA altercation, and other unpleasant subjects. Some of these people are now on other planets. Maybe that sounds far out to you. Well, it's far out literally, except, of course, that there's nothing outside of you. And so I just want to stop here because this sounds like really astounding and like, oh, this is something I believe my whole life. I used to think I was abducted by aliens when I was a kid before other people said they were being abducted by aliens. So, I pretty well resonate with all of this. But I also recognize, just as Persa just said, there's nothing outside of me. Mm-hmm. So all of this that appeared to be happening, that is happening, appears to be galaxies and universes and, people far away and all that, is all happening inside of my mind and is nowhere else. And if you can imagine it, it's happened. That's the whole point of the illusion, is we had a tiny mad idea. Let's imagine everything and let's see what it's like. We imagined all this and we are experiencing it as we project it. It sounds far out, but it's as true as everything. Sure, it's as sure. True as me sitting here in a chair.
Good luck with that. as you were reading that, there was a couple of thoughts that when you said we're reading DNA altercation, that probably was a typo, but I think that works just as well as written, because if you think that our biology is based on peace, no, it's based on warfare, because the intention of biological life was basically, it's all part of ego's plan to deny, subvert, substitute, and create special, seemingly separate selves that are on one level or another at war, and that warfare includes temporary bargains or deals, if you will. And so the art of the extraterrestrial deal is no different than the art of the terrestrial deal, right? I mean, it's all the same illusion, right? So,
it's all the same dream, yeah. And it's a dog eat dog world, so.
and somehow that reminds me of the insomniac, agnostic, dyslexic person who stayed up all night wondering if there really was a dog. So do you want to go on or shall I? Or?
Oh, why don't you go on?
Okay.
I'm blown away by this, yeah.
Okay, yeah. One last comment about what you were sharing a while ago about our creations. I wanted to just briefly share something that I think has been helpful to me, and that is an acronym that I call GIST. Which I actually got from reading one of Ken's commentaries in the Journey through the Workbook Text and Manual series. I think it was in the Workbook. He said something that I realized kind of could be distilled into four clues that you're working with ego's dualistic system, and I kind of distilled it down into the acronym of GIST, which is GIST, which stands for guilt, individuality, space, and time. And I figure if any one of those things is deemed more important than truth, we can pretty much bet that we've struck a bargain or tried to make a deal against ourselves using ego's flawed logic. And guilt, of course, representing the entire thought system of the ego's sin, guilt, fear, death, despair, and destruction. That whole gamut of stuff that is basically the whole premise that perfect oneness could be destroyed. And then, of course, individuality has everything to do with nothing, the nothingness of the seemingly separate self we made, and all the appearances of those seemingly separate selves. And anything involving space or time ultimately has to be part of that same, as the Easterners call it, a Maya or illusion, right? It's got to be a made-up thing rather than the eternally created, unchangeable reality that we all are and share. So
that's correct, and it's all made up.
It's all made up.
So
the beauty and the kindnesses and the expressions that reflect that awareness that are truly based on loving kindness. Those are the things, as the Course points out, are saved for us, because those are removed from the dream world, because they exist outside the dream world of space and time, and they really are a part of our true identity, our true nature, and so we don't have to worry about losing anything from this world, because everything that we've truly cherished that can't change is immortal, immutable, and indestructible. But everything else that's based on matter and energy and form and substance, the whole GIST universe, once we see that and learn to separate out that the stuff that's subject to decay and destruction and annihilation, which is, by the way, a movie I don't recommend. We saw it the other day. It's pretty hokey. Anyway, it's just silly to invest in. It's just a poor investment. And it's better to invest in an outcome that's certain, which is that our innocence through forgiveness will be restored, and we'll do that for everyone in the process of seeing it to be true for each other. We see it for ourselves. Okay. So meanwhile,
and that none of the specifics are true.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yes. That's a great summary. Okay. I'll go on. Gary says, "Wow, you know, I've read thousands of people disappear in New York City every year, and those disappearances can't all be attributed to people just taking off on their own. Persa, it's been happening all over for 60 years. It happened before that, too, but much more since after World War II and the Korean War, which aliens spent a lot of time studying." Okay. Tying back into current events with the Kim Jongs. Huh? Gary must have thought, these people are nuts. as in the aliens looking at our planet, which is probably quarantined, right, for psychological reasons. Persa, yes, we didn't call this, quote, psycho planet, unquote, back in the 90s for nothing. But some of the aliens aren't much better than humans when it comes to being inhumane. This is a universe of duality. You have people who are kind and people who are killers. And sometimes killers will be kind. You also have the same thing with aliens. Even within some of the races, you have the good guys and the bad guys. Then there are the spiritually advanced races like the Pleiadians, and the more cruel races like the Greys. And I'm sure they're generalizing here too, because obviously every seemingly separate self has, as Ken Wachman points out so brilliantly, the three aspects, the decision-making faculty and the two thought systems of inclusion and exclusion, or Holy Spirit and ego. And, so no matter whether you're a quark or a quasar or some alleged life form in between, we all have those three aspects, and it's the decision-making factor that's really the crucial one, isn't it? Okay, Gary, is all of this going to come out in this century? Persa, some of it, but not all of it. This century is going to be one wild ride. Remember the Chinese curse. May you live in interesting times. You'll have to contend with everything from regional nuclear conflict to genetically engineered viruses. Artin, actually, one of the biggest problems the human race will face as the century goes on is organized hacking by criminals and governments.
Wow.
If forgiveness is not done enough, this hacking could lead to cyber warfare. You could wake up one morning and all the electrical power in the country could be gone, all the records wiped out, all the financial markets ruined, your bank account and credit cards non-existent, food and water soon impossible to come by, and then total chaos. Which, if you are in that camp, you might want to read my brother's blog, survivalblog.com.
Yes.
Put a little plug in for my brother's life work.
I do look at that because I am a closet survivalist, or I have been my whole life. I used to live by the Foxfire books.
Uh-huh.
And we lived that kind of life for a long time when I was younger. So, definitely into the survivalism. But it's just so interesting that, we know now that Russia could in an instant shut off our entire electrical grid. They have the capability, and they've done it in other countries because they've hacked and hijacked the grid, the systems. So this could easily be the truth. And, we look at, what is, going on in this, collusion with Russia thing that seems to be so much in the news. And, this is exactly what Artin's talking about here, that the cyber hacking has caused all kinds of grief. It's caused me all kinds of trouble. They took last year, 4 or 5 times, my credit card was hacked, my bank account was hacked, and now it turns out, we recognize now that it was being used to pay for Facebook ads to get Trump elected and to make people hate Hillary. That was money that was taken out of my bank account for that. with absolutely no permission on my part. So we know, I mean, they can go in and do all kinds of stuff. And the more we depend on the grid, the more we depend on the system to be our mode of communication. And I'm not trying to instill paranoia here, but no, think about all of the things that are now, you know, you put everything on the cloud and, you know, everything is, you know, we're going to, you know, this kind of an ID system now, and where they're changing everything so that it is like we're completely dependent on that technology to be right. And yet we're, you know, as we get more dependent on it, we become more vulnerable to these kind of attacks. And it just is, it's like, oh my God, this is the same thing, only different.
Yeah. I mean, and it's really the more change with, like the old cliche, the more things change, the more they stay the same. But because it's really, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, another cliche, but you know, that's, I think that's what, you know, these wise soothsayers I've been sharing for a long time, is that, you know, it really boils down to love or fear, you know, and like you pointed out earlier, Lynn, this morning, it's really just what are we going to go with? And on the level of form, I certainly agree with a lot of what my brother is putting in his blog, which is basically, you know, the idea of being self-sufficient, having, you know, a certain modicum, not, you know, anything extreme of you know, food reserves and financial reserves and, you know, things that you can barter with. You know, what's wrong with that? I mean, if they're things that you would use anyway, why not? We, you know, we have a little greenhouse and are, you know, got some cucumbers and tomatoes and zucchini, squash is growing, stuff like that. So, you know, why not do those things? I mean, it's stuff that you'd probably want to do anyway, to you know, be more self-sufficient. And the idea of being completely self-sufficient, of course, is, you know, a perfect example of on the level of form, the insanity of the ego thinking, well, I'll take over the world. You know, that's the, you know, the ultimate underlying thought is I'll take over the world and become this maniacal, tyrannical dictator of the cosmos, not just one country or a planet, but you know, or a galaxy, but the whole thing. Because the ego is never content until it has conquered all possible enemies, which really includes anything that could be considered other than itself. And if we're limited to a body, that's a pretty damn big universe of stuff. Most of which we're not even aware of, right? So, anyway, but it's kind of all crazy making. But you know, why not do the things that allow us to provide for ourselves and our families, friends, and neighbors, and you know, have a life of generosity and altruism and kindness, and gently lead ourselves out of the fear-based lifestyle economy / mindset. Hopefully, you know, starting with the mind. Do you want to go on with the reading?
Sure. So Gary says, it's always something.
Rosanna Dana so eloquently said.
It's always something.
Actually, in my second book, The Geometry Code, I actually quote started one of the chapters with Gilda Radner's Rosanna Dana quote, and then followed up by Gene Bogart, who is has done wonderful podcasts with, not recently, but over the years with Gary Renard. If you haven't listened to those, they're great fun and I'd highly recommend it. And just, you know, a lot of backstory to Gary's life and travels and whatnot. Gene said in one of his podcasts, it's always nothing. So I thought that was a perfect example of the two thought systems contrasting. So Gilda Radner's, you know, tongue in cheek, it's always something, meaning, you know, there's always something in the world to complain about or to be the victim of or the martyr to. And Gene's rebuttal, you know, to that is, in truth, it's always nothing. And that anything that the ego can dish up is really just an attempt to get our goat and keep us in the goatscape. And you know, why would we want to go there if we're truly mindful, if we're learning to generalize this curriculum and see that there's nothing to get hung about, as the Beatles said, there's really nothing that truly is worthy of upsetting our peace if we just look at the contents of our mind and see that the things we get upset about, again, are these investments and outcomes that don't need to, this need not be, as the Course says. So, anyway.
Exactly. We don't even know what it is, and we don't know what it's for. So
Yeah. We just think we assume something.
Yeah. So
it says it's
always something. Then there's the challenge to human existence that will be posed by artificial intelligence. Welcome, Westworld. I don't know if you've been watching that, but
I've only caught a few glimpses. I've been too busy to watch, but I imagine I may binge watch it later. I don't know. We'll see.
You need to binge watch the whole thing, and you will be blown away. You'll be like, oh my God.
I know. There's so many other great virtual reality movies and shows that I haven't even caught up with, but that's one of my favorite genres for sure. Yeah. Yeah.
It's like, are they studying A Course in Miracles? That's all I can think, is that they are studying A Course in Miracles, and this is why they're having all this thoughts about what the mind is, but who knows? They may be just coming up with it naturally, and that's pretty amazing too. I just never saw anything that was so congruent with the Course before. So, so back to the reading. Then there's the challenge to human existence that will be posed by artificial intelligence. Eventually, these various intelligences won't think of themselves as being artificial and will start to take on ego identities. As you know, the ego mind is a survival machine. Some of these intelligences will eventually regard humans as unnecessary and inefficient. Remember, the ego loves new problems. New problems. It keeps your attention fixed on the projection, putting you at the effect of it. As soon as you judge it and make it real, the ego survives. Gary, what will be the outcome? Artin, we wouldn't want to spoil the movie for you, Gary. What appears to happen in your life as being just that, a movie. And you're not Gary. You're an actor playing the part of Gary in a movie. That will help you to be even more detached. Yet you can still have a good time playing the part. And if you knew, if you absolutely knew that nothing can harm you and that nothing can change what you are, then you can play your part and you can have a blast. You can be as happy as anything in your part because you know it's not true. And you can help other people who are having problems with the play, with the script, by being filled with light yourself. So that you are like just emanating peace, and that peace actually is contagious, and this is why development of trust, the teacher's manual, it says, you know, once you've developed trust, all of these other things come naturally. And what are these other things? Their honesty, their generosity, they're all these things that say, I am at total peace and I have nothing to fear. So that's the whole point of all of this, is to come to a place where I am in, no fear. I am in total trust of God, the universe, the Holy Spirit, the truth of what I am, and that total trust is what then allows me to walk in the world as a savior rather than as a demon. I walk through this world in perfect holiness with God. and so this is the shift that we're being asked to make, and this is what will happen if we continue to practice the teachings of A Course in Miracles, practice the joining with our brother as one, practice the true forgiveness. That is the actual outcome that will be, is that we are the peacemakers. We are the ones who are bringing about peace and trust and returning joy to the world. So, this is why this is so important to do this, not to sit here and be, part of the movie and think, the movie is great, to recognize that you're not here. To recognize that you're not this thing, and this is not what's really happening.
That was actually the title of one of the brilliant webinars that Jeff and Rosemary at the Foundation for A Course in Miracles did about a year ago, I guess, and maybe a little more than that now. Before they decided to move the foundation in Southern California to Henderson, Nevada, which is, I think, still in progress, or maybe not quite a year ago. Anyway, but they had a one of their webinars, which were excellent. If you ever get a chance to, I think they're going to put those online at some point and make them available. One of the ones they did was basically all around the theme. That's one of the quotes in the course of the way to I'm paraphrasing again because I don't recall the exact quote, but the way to be peaceful is or the way to find joy in a joyless place is to realize that you're not there. And they went into some great examples and detail on just exactly how we do that, which is, the gist of it is recognizing that if we're engaging in identifying with guilt, individuality, or space or time, the gist of that insanity is if we can generalize that, we realize that anything that puts us in the dream as dream figures is not going to make us happy. If we stop doing that, we'll be happier than the clams that I saw being dug up on the beach in Walport at low tide a couple of weeks ago. So.
That's it. And when you stop identifying with this world as being your fate, instead of seeing it as a classroom, instead of seeing it as a place for great joy to be generated, if we keep seeing the world as being a punishment or a fearful place and we're terrified about our lives and our bank accounts and our web or cloud information now it's the DNA. Now everybody's getting their DNA. I got my DNA and everybody, people are getting all their DNA. Now, we are maybe going to have some, what did he say here? That was the misspelling. DNA.
Altercations. Yeah. I think that was a good Freudian slip if that's what it was, because it really, even if you look at the double helix, it's not a single helix, it's a double helix. It's like, this sort of tumbling through space. Interestingly enough, I could do a little quick aside on the golden ratio and how that ties into the DNA. But again, two thought systems, the golden ratio, the divine proportion, as it's called, can either be used as a symbol of things fragmenting and becoming increasingly more separate and divided, or if we, run the movie in reverse, so to speak, which is, I think, a good metaphor for what A Course in Miracles suggests, is take the tiny mad idea of duality and undo it, and see that everything that seems to represent fragmentation can be seen as an opportunity to bring what appears separate back together in our minds and heal the belief in separation, work with the cause. The golden ratio is a numerical ratio that really demonstrates interconnectedness. And you asked me earlier if there's any news or anything. If anybody's interested, this is one of my somewhat neglected websites because I've been so busy working on other projects, including a new FIP website. But geometrycode.com has a whole bunch of stuff on the golden ratio if you're interested in that. And that's something I've been a labor of love since my adolescence, basically. It's one of those things where it can be seen as a way to divide, or it can be seen as a way to reunify. depending on which thought system we bring to it. And that's why when I put the Geometry Code book together, it was started out as being a book on geometrical symbolism, and then I quickly realized after I'd gotten back into A Course in Miracles big time as a result of reading Gary's first book, that the whole nature of that book really needed to shift from geometry as a foreground topic to one as a background topic that really, you know, served to reinforce the idea of there's one or two thought systems. And that's why the first chapter is, you know, the question of identity. And I use the Hermetic laws also as a backdrop for looking at the two thought systems. And so, you know, little plug from a second book.
Yeah, that was some fascinating stuff, Bruce. And I appreciate that you study that. And I put the link in the room so people might go and check it out.
Thanks. Yeah. Yeah. And you can download the first chapter too if you're interested, which really is all about the two thought systems and A Course in Miracles. So anyway, should we pick up where we left off?
Okay. So, yeah, let me just finish here.
Yes.
Okay. What will be the outcome? Artin, we wouldn't want to spoil the movie for you, Gary. By the way, think of what appears to happen in your life as being just that, a movie. And you're not Gary. You're an actor playing the part of Gary in a movie. That will help you to be even more detached. Yeah, you can still have a good time playing the part. And when I read this, it just made me think of Pee-wee's Big Adventure. when James Brolin is being Pee-wee at the end, he's the actor playing Pee-wee in the movie.
Oh, I forgot about that. It's been years and years since I saw that film. So. Yeah. being a Texan, at least by birth, my folks moved to California when I was two. One of my favorite parts is where, in that movie, as a quick aside, is when for anybody who hasn't seen it, without being too much of speaking of spoiler alerts, it's about his bicycle gets stolen. He goes all over the country looking for it, and one of the places that takes this misadventure takes him is to Texas, and he's actually in front of the Alamo. Talking to his girlfriend, I believe, from a phone booth, and she doesn't believe that he's traveled that far, and he has to convince her somehow, and so he says, "Yeah, I'm all the way in Texas," and so he says, "Here, listen to this," and so from the phone booth, which obviously dates the movie, he leans out, holding the phone out so his girlfriend can hear, and he shouts, "The stars at night are big and bright," and immediately all the passersby around the Alamo stop what they're doing and shout back in unison, "Deep in the heart of Texas," and then go on about their way, right? So, yeah. That was the one scene that stuck in my memory from that movie that more vividly than the rest.
Yeah, well, it's pretty funny, and at the very end, they make a movie of his big adventure, and the parts of him and his girlfriend are played by famous, beautiful Hollywood stars. And, and I think about that when I said, Gary, you're playing a part in your own movie, and
we all are, huh?
When they make the movie of my life, let's see who will play me.
Go for the glamour.
So Gary says, "I like it. Very Hollywood. So Shakespeare was right. All the world is a stage, and each must play his part." Persa, Shakespeare was an alien. Just kidding. But as we told you, he was enlightened. Now we want to talk about something that gets in the way of progress of numerous course students. It's probably the biggest delay there is, and that's them taking on a function that isn't theirs. Namely, correcting their brothers. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and the Holy Spirit will do it in such a way that leads them home. But it's not the job of course students to act superior and tell others what to do. Remember, it's a self-study course, not a religion with a hierarchy of illusions. Please read for us the section of the course called The Correction of Error. And Gary says, okay, I'll look it up. Here it is. It's about two pages. Do we have time? Yes, I believe so.
Okay.
Should I read the whole thing? Persa, yes, it's absolutely vital to every student's fast progress. Without it, there will be nothing but delay. Gary, okay. The correction of error. And do you want to read this? Bruce?
Sure, sure. The alertness of the ego to the errors of other egos is not the kind of vigilance the Holy Spirit would have you maintain. Egos are critical in terms of the kind of, quote, sense, unquote, they stand for. They understand this kind of sense because it is sensible to them. To the Holy Spirit, it makes no sense at all. To the ego, it is kind and right and good to point out errors and, quote, correct, unquote, them. This makes perfect sense to the ego, which is unaware of what errors are and what correction is. Errors are of the ego, and correction of errors lies in the relinquishment of the ego. When you correct a brother, you are telling him that he is wrong. He may be making no sense at the time, and it is certain that if he is speaking from the ego, he will not be making sense. But your task is still to tell him he is right. You do not tell him this verbally if he is speaking foolishly. He needs correction at another level, kind of ties in what we were talking about earlier, right? Because his error is at another level. He is still right because he is a son of God. His ego is always wrong, no matter what it says or does, as is true of ours. If you point out the errors of your brother's ego, you must be seeing through yours, because the Holy Spirit does not perceive his errors. This must be true, since there is no communication between the ego and the Holy Spirit. The ego makes no sense, and the Holy Spirit does not attempt to understand anything that arises from it. Since he does not understand it, he does not judge it, knowing that nothing the ego makes means anything. When you react at all to errors, you are not listening to the Holy Spirit. He has merely disregarded them, and if you attend to them, you are not hearing him. If you do not hear him, you are listening to your ego and making as little sense as the brother whose errors you perceive. This cannot be correction. Yet it is more than merely lack of correction for him. It is the giving up of correction in yourself. When a brother behaves insanely, you can heal him only by perceiving the sanity in him. If you perceive his errors and accept them, you are accepting yours. If you want to give yours over to the Holy Spirit, you must do this with his. Unless this becomes the one way in which you handle all errors, you cannot understand how all errors are undone. How is this different from telling you that what you teach, you learn? Your brother is as right as you are, and if you think he is wrong, you are condemning yourself. Oh, there's a clue, right? You cannot correct yourself. Is it possible then for you to correct another? Yet you can see him truly because it is possible for you to see yourself truly. It is not up to you to change your brother, but merely to accept him as he is. His errors do not come from the truth that is in him, and only this truth is yours. His errors cannot change this and have no effect at all on the truth in you. To perceive errors in anyone and to react to them as if they were real is to make them real to you. You will not escape paying the price for this, not because you are being punished for it, but because you are following the wrong guide and will therefore lose your way. Your brother's errors are not of him any more than yours are of you. Accept his errors as real, and you have attacked yourself. If you would find your way and keep it, see only truth beside you, for you walk together. The Holy Spirit in you forgives all things in you and in your brother. His errors are forgiven with yours. Atonement is no more separate than love. Atonement cannot be separate because it comes from love. Any attempt you make to correct a brother means you believe that correction by you is possible, and this can only be the arrogance of the ego. Correction is of God, who does not know of arrogance. The Holy Spirit forgives everything because God created everything. Do not undertake his function, or you will forget yours. Accept only the function of healing in time, because that is what time is for. God gave you the function to create in eternity. You do not need to learn that, but you do need to learn to want it. For that all learning was made. This is the Holy Spirit's use of an ability that you do not need, but that you made. Give it to him. You do not understand how to use it. He will teach you how to see yourself without condemnation by learning how to look on everything without it. Condemnation will then not be real to you, and all your errors will be forgiven. Wow. So I know we're out of time, but I wanted to finish that. And I'm always reachable via acimblog.com and on Facebook with the same page. And thank you, Lynn, and all for your time in sharing with us this morning.
Thank you, Bruce. And I think maybe next week we might start with this all over, the correction of error.
I think so, too. It really is worth rereading, isn't it? Yes, I agree completely.
It is, but, it really sinks into me, especially with today's lesson, 181, I trust my brothers who are one with me. Yep. I mean, this is the juicy part.
Absolutely. It's right at the heart of what the Course teaches, isn't it?
Yeah. So I'm going to go back and mark my book at the beginning of that, the correction of error, and we will see you again next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. And I appreciate your being comfortable with me shifting the schedule a little bit.
Oh, fine. It's just totally fine. Yes.
All right. Very good. I love you, Bruce.
Likewise.
I'm so grateful that you're my friend.
Have a great week in the dream.
Yeah. I don't want to, Iris says take her time, and I know that Christopher's not here today with her either. But what I was going to say when we were reading through this is how interesting how my life, me personally, has become connected to this Gary Renard character. he's my friend. He told me when I saw him in San Francisco at the conference and was talking to him, and he said, Lynn, he says, you're the one of the one friends that has been consistent the whole time. And I realized that, man, I have been with him since the beginning. Mm-hmm. Since I read the book, I got the course, and boom, I was in the world of Gary Renard and Ken Wapnick. And this has been my life, and I'm still in the world of Gary Renard. It's amazing. But one thing I was going to say, you were talking about Gloria and her teaching, and I used to listen to those too. I have a bunch of cassette tapes, believe it or not, tons of cassette tapes of Ken and Gloria, and because people have given them to me over the time. I actually have VHS tapes also. But, that's a different thing. But when I met Gloria the first time, and I said, I just love your teaching. And she looked at me very sternly, and she said, and where have you ever heard my teaching? I was like, what? It was very funny, but I think I don't know what she thought, but I don't even care. But I thought, well, geez, I've listened to you over and over and over, and yes, you are a very clear teacher. I don't know why she doesn't teach now. And that's what I wondered too.
Everyone has their own path, as we were just reminded in that last reading, and it's not our job to correct, judge, or even try to second guess what anyone else's path seems to be, right?
Exactly. So, all right. But anyway, thank you, brother.
And likewise, Lynn.
Hang up with you and turn the mic over to Iris.